Well, as we look at that, I'm reminded that sticking together is the real issue. And as we look at this series, I want to challenge you today to live out sticking together. Or as I say, to live out sticky together. And that's what this is all about. There was a man who was lost while driving out through the country before he had GPS. And as he tried to read a map, he accidentally drove his truck off the road into a ditch. And he wasn't injured, but the car was really stuck deep in the mud. So he had no other alternative. He started walking and he came to this farmhouse and he knocked on the door, asking the farmer for help. The old farmer said, "Yep, Warwick can get you out of that ditch." And he pointed to this old mule standing out there in the field. A haggard mule, old mule, looked tired. And the farmer just kept repeating to him, "Yep, old Warwick can do that job. Yes, sir. Warwick can pull that car right out of that ditch." Well, the man figured he had nothing to lose. And so the two men, along with Warwick, made their way back to the ditch, and the farmer hooked the mule to his vehicle. With a snap of reins, the old farmer began to shout, "Pull, Fred! Pull, Jack! Pull, Ted! Pull, Warwick!" And the mule pulled the car right out of the ditch with very little effort. The man was amazed. He thanked the farmer profusely, patted the mule, and then he asked, "Hey, why'd you call out all those other names before you called Warwick's name?" The farmer grinned and he said, "Well, you see, old Warwick is just about blind. And as long as he believes he's part of a team, he doesn't mind pulling at all." You know, I've found in that wonderful little story a lot of truth about you. A lot of truth about me. As long as we know we're part of a team, we don't mind pulling at all. But when we're all alone, you say, "I got to pull what?" You know, then it becomes overwhelming and it becomes difficult. And so I want you to see in this passage of Scripture how quickly the early believers became teams. And the question that I want you to wrestle with is, are you part of a God team? I'm not talking football. I'm not talking soccer. I'm not even talking about neighborhood watch. I'm talking about a God team. You know, and here's the problem, folks. I want you to frame this thing so you understand what we're wrestling with today. You see, you never ask fish about the water. You don't do that. Because a fish would say, "What water?" You see, it's the culture they swim in, and so they're blind to it. Beloved, we too swim in a culture that we're blind to. Now, when I go to another culture, I can see some issues real quickly. But in this culture, I have difficulty seeing it. So I've done a little study. And I've found out that you and I, we swim in a Lone Ranger society that is committed to each one of us doing his own thing. That's our culture. We pursue our own happiness. We pursue our own comfort, our own goals. And we think it's normal and we think it's right. Now, it's interesting that cultures have been ranked from those which are most individualistic to those which are more collectivistic and team or group oriented. Guess which culture is ranked absolutely number one in terms of individualistic. You got a clue? It's a good old U.S. of A. France is ranked number 10, but we're ranked number one. So we're number one in something else. I'm not sure it's good. You see, as a result, we think of ourselves as individuals. We don't think of ourselves as a team. We think of ourselves distinctive from other people. But when you become a part of a God team that heals this destructive devotion to self and this blindness that we have, because you know what? Our calling as Christians is to love God, to love our brothers and sisters. Of course, you got to identify them first. To love our neighbors, and then to pursue the kingdom of Jesus Christ together, not alone. But I'll be honest, this goes against our culture. In our culture, it's me, not we. But in God's family, it's not me, it's we. In fact, did you notice in verses 42 to 47 the sense of togetherness? In fact, it even says it more than once here, so we won't miss it. It talks about how they devoted themselves together to four things, the four simple programs of the early church. Then it says in verse 44 that all the believers were together. They even began to share together. Verse 46 says every single day they continued to meet together. It says they broke bread in their homes and they ate what? Together. I mean, man, it was there. You see, first of all, I want you to understand this living out sticky together is based on certain truths that are true spiritually, but then have to be lived out physically. Number one, the relationships we share together because of Christ. It's primarily about relationships here. What did the early disciples do when they came together? Well, notice verse 42. They devoted themselves. Nobody forced them. This was not a government mandate. This is not a new form of taxation. No. The Holy Spirit inside them impelled them to devote themselves to four things. The Word of God, the apostles' teaching. And then the next one is interesting because we're confused about this. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. I want to talk about that. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. Later it tells us they were in each other's homes. And of course, at the end of the evening, they would take bread and they'd take a cup and they'd remember Jesus. And then, of course, they would go to prayer. Wow. They knew how to pray. But I want you to look at that word fellowship. And you see, as we look at this, they gathered together. They were word-centered together. They were other-focused together. They were Jesus worshiping together. They were prayer believing together. They were committed to each other together. Every day, many times during the week, they were together. So I want you to understand several things about this word fellowship. The fellowship. Because in our culture, we swim right by it. We don't get it. It's difficult for us. First of all, fellowship has a spiritual base. Without Jesus, this would be strange and weird. But Jesus, the living Word, gives us fellowship. And that's what we see in verse 42 and verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I mean, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is the one who has called you into fellowship, first of all, with His Son, Jesus. You see, it has a spiritual base. God has come down to reach us and to change us from inside by the personal presence and power of Jesus. He brings us together spiritually, which then results in a practical living out sticky oneness. Fellowship means more than just hanging out at Starbucks together. It means more than just getting together to go bowling. Listen. We're talking about the personal presence of Jesus inside of each one of us, a fellowship as a spiritual base, but also fellowship shares a common life. It is His life that we share. It's the life of the Savior. And because we share in His life, it gives you and I a special relationship. John, the one whom the Spirit chose to write the last book, Revelation, he also wrote the first epistles of John. He also was used to write the Gospel of John. You know what he shares in 1 John 1:3? He says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard." We've seen and heard Jesus. And so that you may have fellowship with us, horizontal, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. And once you see we are put into God's forever family by being born again, by trusting and surrendering to Christ, we become not only sons and daughters of the kings individually, we become brothers and sisters in God's family. Amen? That's the idea. Fellowship is first of all a relationship, and then it becomes an activity. And I notice in verse 44 and 45 of our text in Acts 2 that fellowship gives and it meets real human needs. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a group of people that supported you in an hour of need? I'll tell you, there's a young couple in Southern California right now that I married them a couple of years ago, and this young, talented young man is going through his second brain surgery with a malignant tumor. And it's amazing as they have really prayed together, and there's a support group. They have a spiritual family, this young couple. And they have been supporting them in more ways than you can imagine, but especially with prayer and caring and sharing in this hour of their need. You know what's so sad is that when someone has a need and nobody really knows about it, they're not connected enough with people to have the kind of support that God wants us to demonstrate as brothers and sisters in God's family. Well, they prayed and God sent a South Korean, born again, prayer believing brain surgeon. Now, Alex said, "Will you pray for me before you do this surgery?" And he prayed. I mean, he prayed like 3 to 5 minutes, like a pastoral prayer, you know. And he was so thrilled. And then the surgeon said, "How many are out in the waiting room?" And it was just an amazing thing to these doctors, all these people that were there for this young couple. Well, who were they? Their family? Physical family? No. It was their God team. It was their home growth group. It was incredible support. You see, that's what we want for each one of you. And fellowship gives and meets real human needs. And here's where we fall down today, church. This is it. Many of us share in the life of Jesus, but we don't have any time in our schedule. And we don't have any place for real fellowship with other believers. And as a result, we're the losers. The Bible says we're to share with God's people who are in need. How will we ever know? We're to practice hospitality. The early Christians did just that. They took their very common homes, impoverished homes. They opened their homes. They shared what they had. And the big question to me as I read this, look at verse 44. The believers were together, had everything in common. Somebody had a need. Somebody would meet that need, even if it meant selling something they had. This is not a government mandate. This is not communism. Far from it. They were impelled from within by the Spirit of God. Now, the big question is, how do we today in our culture have that kind of fellowship? The kind of fellowship that encourages and loves and builds and serves and supports one another. How do we do that without being a part of a group that's small enough to where we can know each other well and do life with them? How? I don't know how. It's not possible. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3, all the way back, almost to Revelation. And I want you to see what John goes on to tell us. And we're going to look at his words a little bit later. But he speaks about love. And he knew a lot about love. He was there when Jesus gave a new command to all of his disciples. And this command was to be our logo. It was to be our imprint as Christians. It was to be just the way we bleed. We're to love one another. And so John picks it up again. He never got over it. He took that command and he meditated on it. And he made it just a part of his life. And so he said this in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What is this kind of love? Well, it begins with God loving us through His Son. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. How are you going to do that if you don't know them? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, well, how am I going to see my brother in need when I'm not a part of any group? But has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? See, what John does is he explains what this love is and what it looks like, and then he exhorts us. Verse 18, dear children, let's stop this just talking about love. Let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Living out sticky together. You see, there are two spheres of fellowship. You see, one is vertical. Just take a look with me. You see, one deals with your personal communion with the Lord. One deals with your learning the Lord through the Word of God, through your prayers, through the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, where you learn to walk in Jesus and you will learn to abide in Him. That's all vertical. Your fellowship, first of all, is with Him. But once He's in you, my friend, there's another level of fellowship, and that's horizontal. That's our fellowship with other believers, where we learn to live and to love others, even those that we may not like too much. We call it relational development. And when you put both of those aspects together, the vertical and the horizontal, you have the very best avenue to make disciples. And people will stick with the Lord. And they'll stick with each other. That's why in our mission here at the Cove, we understand our mission is to make disciples. And because of that, our goal is to connect every single one of you who are worshipers into a small growth group community where you can truly know each other and love them. Let me tell you something else fellowship means, and we see it in this passage. Look at verse 46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere. You know what fellowship does? It communicates. And it connects with other people. And I notice that their fellowship times were not limited to the mass assembly in the temple or like a Sunday morning worship. I notice they also broke bread in their homes and they would eat together with glad and sincere hearts. They were always hanging out together, focused on Jesus. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 gives us a command, beloved. And here's what it says. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's really think about it. That's what I'm calling you to do today. I want you to consider how you can be used to spur on, to stimulate someone else to love. That's always the first thing. And then good deeds as a Christian. Then the author goes on to say in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing. The day of the Lord is coming, my friend. You can look across this world. You can look at the Middle East. You can see the nations gathering around Israel to wipe it out. You can see all the signs that are happening and everything that is happening. The day of the Lord. We need, as never before, to be God teams together. Now, how do we communicate and connect with others? Well, we do that when we share together our hopes, our hurts, our hungers together. And it's for the purpose of encouragement. If we choose to isolate ourselves, let me tell you something, we are disobeying a clear biblical command. Why is that? Because when we communicate together, I don't know, but there's something very powerful about it, and we learn. As we live Christ, with each other. We enrich each other and we experience His joy. Let me tell you something else about fellowship. And we get this from verse 47. Fellowship partners us together. It yokes us together in His mission. I notice what happened in the mission of the Lord. Remember the mission of the Lord? He came to seek and to save. And then He commanded us to go make disciples. Watch what happened. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, fellowship also means partnership. We're a team. Since we share in the life of Jesus, we become partners in His mission. Just like when Jesus called Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. Do you know what? The Bible says in Luke 5:10 that all those guys were partners in a business together. They were partners in a fishing business. The word koinonoi is a form of this word fellowship, koinonia. And Luke 5:10 says that Simon and his koinonoi, his partners. And Jesus looked at Simon after that incredible catch of fish that He miraculously caused to happen. And He said, "You guys, put down your nets and follow Me. And from now on, you'll be catching men." You know, a lot of us, we got our hands entangled in our nets. Business is just the premier thing in our life. We don't really make time for anything else. And I want to encourage you to come and be partners in the mission that Christ has given to every one of us. Now, in any good partnership, the partners share in the work and in the privileges. They share in the blessings and they share in the burdens. They share in the wins and they share in the losses. I mean, what kind of a partnership would it be if one partner takes all the income, enjoys all the privileges, and the other partner does all the work and pays all the bills? I don't think I'd want to be a part of that kind of a partnership. Would you? No. So the Holy Spirit chose a very special word to explain this process of fellowship. And it goes all the way through your New Testament. It's the Greek word allelon. Allelon. It's translated one another. One another. One another. I've heard some people say, well, there are 50 times that the New Testament talks about one another. I heard another guy say, I think it's closer to 100. So I did a little work. I checked out my Greek text all the way through the New Testament. You know what I found? Allelon. One another. One 120 times one another. It means mutual. It means reciprocal. It means felt alike by both sides. It means together in attitude, together in actions, together in responsibilities. And if you will allow yourself today, God will do the same thing in your life that He did in the early Christian's life. He will teach you how to have allelon. He will teach you how to love one another.